Thanks for tuning in to the Next Level Church podcast. For more information, check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
How are you guys feeling today? Okay. All right. I don't even know what that word means, but thank you. That's awesome. Great. Well, glad you guys are here. My name is Rob, and I'm so honored that you chose to be here today. If I haven't had a chance to meet you yet, I'd love to meet you after the service in the lobby. I want to invite all of you to check out and take advantage of a free app that we use. It is called YouVersion, and we use this app so that you can get a little bit more out of what you're about to experience. I don't want you just sitting there mindlessly hoping for some type of entertainment. I want you to engage with what you're about to experience, and I really want you to grow, specifically grow closer in your relationship with God. And so one way you can do that is by checking out a free app called YouVersion. And on the app YouVersion, there's an event page that has a place for you to take some notes. There's a poll that you can take. There's online giving. There's some other fun stuff in there. So go ahead and check that, open that up, and dive in. Today we are concluding our series entitled, What is Love? Baby, Don't Hurt Me. And what we're doing is we've been breaking down the definition of the word love. And we're doing this because we all use the word love, but when we use the word love, it means different things to different people. And so what our goal is to try to get on the exact same page, so that when we say that we love something, there is some weight behind it, that it actually means something. And we're pulling the definition of love from 1 Corinthians 13. It's a part of the New Testament, and it was written by a guy by the name of Paul. And Paul wrote this to a very dysfunctional church in an area called Corinth. And he points to their dysfunction, and he's trying to point to them a better way to live. And he says the ultimate, the best way to live is to love. And so over the last handful of weeks, we've been breaking down this definition. And I know that for today, some of you, it's your very first time. And so I want to just do a quick review and catch everyone up, to get everyone else on the exact same page of where we've been before we conclude this series. We started off on week one, and we learned that love is patient. Patience is not simply the ability to wait, it's how we behave while we're waiting. And by the way, all of the talks on this series or any series that we do, you can find on our website at nextlevelchurch.net. And we have a podcast. You can listen to it through iTunes or straight from our website. If you're interested in any of these, want to catch up on the series. The next week, we talked about how love is kind. And kindness isn't overlooking mistakes, but loving people through them. And this is a crucial part of the definition of love, because oftentimes, especially those that go to church, especially those who would say that you're Christian, we feel like we have to be kind to people. And so the temptation is to allow other people to walk all over us and to abuse us and to harm us. And that is not kindness. Kindness, you can be kind to someone, you can speak the truth in love and still have some borders and boundaries and not allow people to run all over you. Kindness isn't overlooking mistakes, but loving people through them. The next week we talked about the first thing that love is not, and love does not envy. Envy is missing out on what you do have because you're focused on what you don't have. And that's important for us because in a day of social media, we're constantly seeing other people's lives, and it's very easy to compare and say, well, my life's not as good as theirs. I wish I had what they have, and love does not envy. We followed it up with talking about how love does not boast, and it doesn't brag. Being boastful is claiming your own will and power are supreme over the person you are supposed to love. We followed it up with pride, how love is not proud, and pride is believing you are the most important person in the room. We follow that up with dishonor, and love does not dishonor. Dishonor is the person who does not care enough for those it is around to act becomingly or politely. And if you have ever experienced dishonor, then you know how rude it is, how you just it makes your skin boil. If you have not experienced it, go to AMC Movie Theater at 6 p.m. on a Friday night, and you will see how it's filled with a room of people who dishonor the movie experience. The following week, we talked about how love is not self-seeking. Self-seeking is when you love someone based off of feeling, and when that feeling changes, you get out of the relationship. And so often, our love is based off what other people can do for us, and when those warm fuzzies are gone, when the feelings are gone, we say, okay, I have fallen out of love, but that is not a true part of love based off the definition. Then we saw how love is not easily angered. Anger is an emotion, but what we do with anger is a choice. However, there are consequences when we choose poorly. We followed it up with bitterness, and bitterness is anger on steroids. We said about bitterness, it's like drinking poison and hoping it hurts the other person. The following week, we talked about how love does not delight in evil. And what we said about this is to not delight in evil carries the idea of not gloating over someone else's guilt. to not delight in evil. It's this idea of not spreading that you've heard that someone else has fallen, and not finding some type of enjoyment of spreading how someone else has made a huge mistake or how they've wrecked their life, that we don't spread that, we don't find enjoyment in that, that our heart breaks when people sin, when people fall. We follow that up with rejoicing in the truth, that love rejoices in the truth. And if you can't tell someone how you feel, you love yourself more than you love them. And so often in love, when you get close to someone, you start to get worried about, well, if I tell them how I really feel, they might get mad, they might judge me, there might be some awkwardness. And so we bury these feelings deep down inside, but that's not love. If you can't tell someone how you feel, even in times of difficulty, then you love yourself more than you love them. And so every week in this series, what we've been doing is we've been reading the definition of love. And so I would like for us to do this one last time. And I don't know if this has been new to anyone, but my goal has been that at least some of you would learn this verse so well by reading it every week that you'd actually have it memorized. And so I don't know if it's sunk in with any of you, but I'm hoping that this definition of love is going to sink into your hearts and your minds and your souls, and so that as you're going through life, you can see what really is love and what is not. So it's going to come up on the screen. I just ask that you guys would read it out loud. And since this is the last week, would you just humor me and just really act like you love when I ask you to read something back to me? Would you just put a smile on your face and just, with some loudness and just excitement, would you read 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7 on the count of three? One, two, three. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. You guys were amazing. Thank you so much. Now that we've, you can give yourselves a hand. Yay, we're good. We're awesome. Woo! Now that we've read the text, I want to give us a chance to talk to God and just ask Him to speak to our hearts. And can I just, before you bow your heads, can I just say something? It's just been on my heart the last couple days, and I just want to just acknowledge this. When you go to church, it is so easy to just feel like everyone has their life together, and everyone has a smile on their face, and everyone is just rolling, and you're the only one with problems. And can I just tell you, you're not alone. That the people that you're sitting around, all of us have our own problems, our own difficulties, our own struggles. All of us have sinned and messed up this week. We all have some regrets, some things. We all have some insecurities. We all have some problems in our own life. And so when I ask that you talk to God, it is really so that He can speak through all that mess, because we're taking a lot on our shoulders and we bring a lot with us into a service. And so I want God to speak louder than the other noise in our life. And I want Him to speak to us in a way that literally we walk out of here and we're changed people, we're different. And so I just want to ask you to pray a simple prayer. And the prayer is just this: God, would you speak to my heart? And would you give me the courage to do whatever you tell me to do? Would you guys take a few seconds to talk to God? God, this is our prayer. Some of us don't even know how to put into words the hurt that we felt this week. But you know it, and it didn't surprise you. So I ask God right now that you would start putting us back together piece by piece. That you would just wrap your arms of love around us. That you would just guard our hearts and our minds. That right now, just for a few moments, God, we'd be able to focus on you and focus on your words. And that you would speak so deeply to who we are that we would be changed. And God, I just ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be acceptable in your sight. Oh Lord, you are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know if you're married or not, or if you've been married in the past, or if you're in a relationship, but I think that all healthy relationships have a few rules that guide them in their relationship. And one of the rules that my wife and I have is that we say that we do not use absolutes. And absolutes are a relationship killer. Absolutes are like adding fuel to a fire. And we learned this actually the hard way. Our very first year of marriage, I came home from work, and I checked in with her to see how her day was, and we did some small talk, and we ended up ordering pizza that night for dinner. And so I asked her, I said, hey, as we're waiting for this pizza, do you care if I play a quick game on the PlayStation? It was NBA Live 2001, if you want a point of reference. And this was the first PlayStation, not the PlayStation 3, 4, or these nice modern machines. This was the very first PlayStation. And my wife didn't care. She said, yeah, that's fine. Totally cool. And so I sit down and I power up the PlayStation and I go to load in my game. And some of you have no idea what I'm talking about. You don't even relate to PlayStation. You're thinking of Atari. Well, this is way after Atari, okay? And some of you don't remember the first PlayStation. You're on like PlayStation 4 or Xbox One. So let me just put into context what this meant. You literally watched your life waste away in front of you when a PlayStation 1 would load your game. It had this little bar that would say loading, and like 24 hours later, you could play the game. It took forever, and it was so frustrating. Like, you would just sit there and wait, and sometimes it was faster than other times, but like, it literally was a frustrating experience. And I knew I had limited time because the pizza was going to come at any moment, and as soon as the pizza was there, I was going to shut off the game, and I really wanted to play because I was playing the Lakers in a season. I had Shaq and Kobe. We were going to win the title. I was so excited about this, and so I just wanted the loading to get over, and the loading finally ends, and I get ready to do the tip-off, and right when the ball is thrown up in the air, my wife Monica says, Rob, can you take out the trash? So I pause the game, and I'm a little frustrated, not because she asked me to take out the trash, but I'm really frustrated because the game took forever to load. And now I may not even get a play, because if I take the trash out, the pizza might come before I can finish the game. And so I say, well, I'll take it out in a little bit. Now, if you've ever been married to a man, you know that his timetable is a little bit different than your timetable. And when he says he'll do something, he means he'll do it. You don't have to keep reminding him every 6 months. He'll get around to it at some point. And so I just said, hey, I'll get to it. After this game, like I'll get to the trash. And my wife was a little frustrated because she was juggling with some things and the trash was overflowing. And she said the words, you never take out the trash. I feel like the trash is always overflowing. And she used two absolutes. And at that point, I just couldn't take it anymore because I'm a middle child. And middle children love to fight for their rights in all things. And so when she said, I never take out the trash and I always forget to take out the trash, I came back at her and I said, well, let me tell you, Miss Thing. I didn't say that, I just thought it. I did take out the trash. I took it out 2 days ago. And 2 days before that, I took it out again. And I'm always taking out, I'm wasting my life taking out the trash. I'm always taking out that trash can. And like all of a sudden, we are fighting about how often I take out the trash. And so we came upon a rule, because this was a pointless argument. It was a waste of life. And so we just said, listen, that we can't have that in our relationship. So from now on, we are not going to use absolutes. We won't say things like always or never because it just adds fuel to the fire. A second thing we learned from that argument is that I can't handle what they call a tall trash can. And we went out and bought the world's largest trash can that we could find in our kitchen. And this is a picture of our trash can. If you can see it, that's my kids to give you a reference of how big this trash can is. It's as tall as their shoulders. That's our kitchen, and I did that to save our marriage, folks. That's why we have a big trash can. So, we have this rule where we say we don't use these absolutes. And then in my study this week, I'm looking at this definition of love, and I say, uh-oh, there's a problem. Because Paul uses some absolutes. In fact, he doesn't just use one, he uses four. Paul specifically says, love always protects. Love always trusts. Love always hopes. And love always perseveres. Now, this is problematic because I've gone for the last 15 years saying, because I love my wife, we're not going to use absolutes. Absolutes are bad. And yet Paul says when it comes to love, there are four absolutes that are about love. And I'm like, Paul, maybe you weren't married. Like, maybe you don't understand. Like, these absolutes, there's no way that these things are absolute. Now, Paul does something interesting. Most of the time in our relationships, when we use absolutes, it's in a negative way. Like, you always forget to do that, or you never do this. And Paul spins it and uses it in a positive way. He says, when it comes to love, there's four things you can count on. Every time you are loved, it will always protect you. And love will always have trust in you. And love will always hope. It'll believe the best about who you are. And love will always persevere. And again, I'm reading this, and I'm like, yeah, maybe that's just pie in the sky. Like, I don't know about you. I don't know what your experiences are, but I love the idea of love, but there's no way that love is always these four things. Like, he says that love always perseveres, and I think about my life. I think about some of the things that I've loved over the years. The first girl that I fell in love with is a girl by the name of Alyssa Milano, and she she played Sam on Who's the Boss, and I was in love with Alyssa Milano. I was so in love that I went to the store and I bought a poster of Alyssa Milano and I hung it up in my bedroom. And it was in my bedroom, and there was one problem with the poster. It only stayed up in my room for a couple weeks because Alyssa Milano's eyes followed me wherever I went in the room. And as I was changing as a middle school boy, she could see me, and I felt very insecure about this. And so I took the poster down, and she only lasted about 2 weeks in my room. But if you were to ask me as like a 6th, 7th grader who I was in love with, I would have told you Alyssa Milano. Well, now I don't think twice about her. I don't even know if she's still acting. If she does, I'm not going to watch her TV show. But in the 7th and 8th grade, I was in love with her. Now, Paul says love always perseveres. Well, I didn't persevere in that love. When I was in 9th grade, I started hanging out with a group of guys, and they loved country music. I did not like country music at all. I was more into rap and hip-hop, and so there was kind of a cultural like divide here. But every time I hung out with them, they were constantly just blasting country radio. And country started changing in the 90s. This was in the 90s, and they were going away from some of the twangy, really southern country, and it started becoming more pop-friendly. And I heard a song on the radio that completely changed my life. It was the first country song that I actually said, that's a great song. I love that song. And I quickly ran out to the store, and I bought the cassette tape of Some Gave All, which contained the hit song Achy Breaky Heart by Billy Ray Cyrus. I love that album. I do not love that album anymore. My love did not persevere. I am now embarrassed to admit that at one point I owned that cassette tape. At one point in my life, one of my favorite meals to eat was a steak-um. Anyone remember steak-ums? Okay. Now, a steak-um is incredibly carb-friendly. And it is imitation Philly cheesesteak. And you can make it pretty quickly. You put it in the skillet and it cooks up. And there was a time in my life where I felt like, this is like a gourmet meal. This is so amazing. I love a steak-um. Well, as I got older, as an adult, I tried a steak-um. And I was like, that is gag nasty. Like, that tastes like I licked a leather purse. Like, there is nothing good about a steak-um. I used to love it, but I no longer love it. And if you've ever said the words, I love you, you know that over the years you change. There are some things that you say, I love, and then you transform, you change, something shifts. But Paul says that when it comes to love, love always perseveres. So maybe Paul's wrong. Maybe Paul doesn't understand what real love is, because we understand that sometimes your tastes change and sometimes your experiences change, right? Well, I don't think that Paul is wrong. Because Paul is doing something. He's not talking about just any type of love. He's talking about a specific type of love. That there is a specific type of love that always protects, always hopes, always trusts, and always perseveres. And in order to understand this, we have to do a little bit of research. That if you just read the words love, it might make you say, Paul, you're wrong. Like, there's no way. I've experienced love. I experienced a relationship where they said, I love you at the altar of marriage, but then they walked away. And that love didn't persevere. And I've experienced a relationship where I got in, I said, hey, we're going to do this for life, but they didn't have trust and they walked away from me. And so you may have experienced love where it went wrong and you just said, love fails. Paul, you've never had a heartbreak like I've had a heartbreak. There's no way that love always does these things. But Paul is not talking about just any type of love. He's talking about a specific type of love. Now, in order to understand this, you have to do a little bit of research. And maybe you're familiar with this. Maybe you grew up in the church, and so maybe this isn't new to you. But if you didn't grow up in the church, then what might be new to you is that the Bible wasn't written in English. The Old Testament of the Bible was written in Hebrew, and the New Testament of the Bible was written in Greek. And when Paul writes his letter to the Corinthians, he wrote it in Greek. But it wasn't just any Greek. It was specifically called Koine Greek. Now, Koine Greek was the common language of men at that time. It wasn't like the proper Greek. It wasn't like what high officials would speak. It was like what everyday people. It would contain some slang. It would contain multiple words, just the way that everybody else talked. If they had social media, it would be the way that everyone talked on Facebook or on Instagram or Snapchat. It's just the normal way that people would talk. And so in Koine Greek, there's not just one word for love. There's actually four words. And Paul, when he writes agape, he uses a specific word. In the Koine Greek, there are four different words. Number one is eros love. And eros means sexual love. And this is really based off feelings. that there is something happens in humans where they meet someone, they're attracted to it, and they have an eros love. It's where we get the word erotic from. And it's a feeling where you just say, oh, I have these strong feelings, I just can't contain myself. Bum chicka wah wah, it is eros love. The second type of love is storge love. Storge love is a family affection. And if you've ever had kids, there's a great chance you've experienced storge love. And maybe you didn't know what it was called in the Greek, but this is like this motherly love. It's a love that like parents have for their kids that just say, like, before you even do anything in life, like, I just feel so connected to you. I'm with you forever. Now, I actually think that my storge love was broken because I don't think I liked my kids till they were about 6 months old. When kids are first born, they're just so pointless. Like, they just sit there and they poop and they pee and they cry and, like, it's repeat over and over again. And I was like, I don't feel this fatherly love towards my kids. It wasn't until about 6 months old when they could start to lift their own head up and they could actually smile that I was like, okay, I think I'm going to like being a dad. And now once I experienced that, then it was like, yeah, okay, there it is. There's this connection. There's this bond that even though my kids may disappoint at some point, maybe even they might rebel at some point, there's this fatherly or motherly love that you have over your kids. And that's what storge love is all about. Number three is phileo love. And in the Greek, they use the word phileo, and you are familiar with the word phileo because it's where we get Philadelphia. And Philadelphia is known as the city of what? Brotherly love. And so the word phileo in the Greek, in the Koine Greek, it's an emotional connection that goes beyond acquaintances or casual friends. And maybe you've experienced this. If you have someone in your life that your kids call uncle or aunt, but they are not related to you, this is phileo type love. If you have someone who's like your ride or die, that it doesn't matter if you haven't talked to them in months or if they move away or if they separate, maybe you were friends with them in college and you haven't seen them in 10 years, but when you get back together, it's like family. It's just like, these are my people. And we're not blood related, but I love them as if we were related. That's what phileo love is. Well, Paul does not use any of those three types when he talks about love. He uses a fourth type of love, and the fourth type is agape. And agape is a divine love that is perfect. Agape is a divine love that is perfect. Now, we know there's also a fifth type of love, and the fifth type of love is called chick-fil-a-o, and it means it's a love for food, especially Christian chicken. That is chick-fil-a-o love. Most of us have experienced these types of loves. Like, as you're looking through it, like, I think it was actually masterful that the Greeks said, hey, love is such a big emotion. And there's so much to it that one word just can't contain everything that there is to love. And I love how they break it down into four different things, because we've experienced that. There's been times when I've experienced a friendship love. There's times when I've experienced family love. There's times when we've experienced the various types of love. But when Paul says that love always protects, and it always trusts, and it always hopes, and it always perseveres, he says that is an agape love. And you may have experienced love with a family, and maybe you've even experienced love with like a spouse, and maybe you've experienced love with a friend, but if you haven't experienced agape love, your love has never been perfected. Because agape love does something that human love fails at. You can add the word always to agape love because we know that when God loves us, he always loves us. In fact, when the definition for agape love is simply this: agape love has to do with the mind. It is not simply an emotion which rises unbidden in our hearts. It is a principle by which we deliberately live. Agape love is not based off an emotion. It's not based off of a feeling. It's not just saying, as long as there's warm fuzzies between us, I will love you. Agape love is a mindset. And agape love says, I choose to love you. I will love you forever. Even when circumstances change, even when things don't feel right, I am committed to you forever. It is a mindset. Now, why is this important for us? Well, it's incredibly important for us because I don't know about you, but I'm assuming there are some people in your life that you don't like very much. And there's some people in your life that rub you the wrong way, and there's some people in your life who cause you to have some frustration. And those levels of frustration, they're real, and there's no magical Bible verse or no prayer that's going to change annoying people and get them out of your life. There's going to be some people who just rub you the wrong way. And an agape love says that you will choose. You may not like everything about them, but that you will choose to love them. And specifically, your love for them, it will always protect. It will always trust. It will always hope. And it will always persevere. Now, It would be impossible for us to give agape love if we hadn't received agape love. Because agape love is a divine love. It's something that comes from God. It's something that we fall short at. I want to show you something that Paul does. In another one of his letters written to a church in Rome, Paul uses the same word agape to describe God's love. I want to show you specifically what Paul says about the love of God. Paul writes, "Who shall separate us from the agape of Christ?" That's the word he uses right there. "Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness," ooh-wee, "or danger or the sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered." No, no, no. "In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who agape'd us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the agape of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." I don't know if you caught the weight of that verse, but that's the type of verse you get tattooed on your body. That's the type of verse that you don't just skim over and say, okay, that's kind of nice stuff. This is the type of verse that literally has the power to change your life. Because you may have experienced some versions of love other places, but if you have not experienced the agape of love, your life will never be whole and complete. What is the agape love of God? The agape love of God says he will never leave you. Never. What separates you from agape love? Nothing. Nothing separates you from the love of God. So you've had a really bad week this week, and you've screwed up royally, and you came like crawling into church just thinking, I'm going to have so much judgment on me, and I don't even know if I can belong here because I've messed up so much. And guess what God says? Your sin doesn't separate you from my agape love. Maybe you're walking into church today and you have a broken heart because you thought that you loved someone and someone else left and they walked away. And maybe they hurt you and they abused you and you just thought, I don't know if I can ever love again. Can I tell you something? That human love is great and human love has its rewards, but human love will leave you broken because human love can't provide what God can provide. And what does God provide? God says, hey, listen, I know you're broken, but you need to come to me because I will never leave you or forsake you. Never. Nothing separates us from the love of God. Nothing. You may have brought in here some sin. You may have brought in a broken heart. You may have experienced where someone in your life who was supposed to love you abused you, and now it's given you some twisted form of love in your mind, and you just think, I don't even know if I want love. Well, we've got to get that picture out of our mind because that's not love. What is love? It is the love of God. And the love of God says there is nothing that separates you from me. There's nothing. There's nothing in all creation. Not even a bad day separates you from my love. Not even bad circumstances. That everything you're going in, there's nothing that can take away the agape love of God. God loves you so passionately. He loves you. Now, here's the key to all this. That when you experience this type of love, and when you allow God to love you, and I know it's hard, I know there's some resistance, because you just say, I don't know if I'm lovable, I don't know if I'm even likable, I don't know if I can really have that type of love. And God says, listen, your past doesn't separate you from my love, your future doesn't separate me, your bad choices, it doesn't separate me from loving you, I love you. And when we accept that type of love, we then in return can then give agape love to others. And love is hard. It's a difficult decision to make. But when you've received God's love, then you can break through some of these human barriers and you can say, listen, I may not even like you right now, but I'm going to choose to love you with the way that God has loved me. The more you experience the love of God, the more you give the love of God to others. The more you experience the agape love of God, the more you can give the love of God to others. Now, the church that Paul was writing to was a church in Corinth, and they had a lot of issues. And Paul was specifically writing to them about agape love because one of their issues was the way that they were talking about each other and some of the gossip and rumors and just the dysfunction of this body of believers. And one of the main things that was going on, and the reason why Paul points to this idea of love, is that specifically they were fighting over and they were using unkind words surrounding one of the spiritual gifts. Now, if you're new to the Christian scene, if you're new to the church scene, you're like a spiritual what? And let me just explain this real quick. That when you become a Christian, God imparts on you, he gives you some spiritual gifts. And these are gifts that are not to make you famous or not to make you feel good about yourself. These are gifts that you bring to the church body to make the church better. And every Christian is given some gifts. And there's a whole list of gifts. In fact, if you're following along in YouVersion, I included an app in there, a little link in there, for you to take a spiritual gifts test. Please wait till the end of the service or until you're on your own time to take it, but it's in there for you to take. And it's just a free test that can start pointing you to say, hey, these are the ways that I'm gifted. These are the things that I can bring to the body of Christ. In the church in Corinth, the thing that they were fighting over was this gift of speaking in tongues. Now, I don't know what your spiritual background is. For some of you, you grew up Baptist or Presbyterian or Methodist or Catholic, and they didn't even mention speaking in tongues. They ignored these passages altogether. And so you're like, speaking in what? Others of you didn't grow up in church, and so you're like, okay, is this about to get weird? Like, if you pull out a snake, I'm out of here. Like, what is this weird stuff you're talking about? And so let me just take a second to explain this. One of the gifts that God gives to people is this speaking in tongues. It is a language that is not your natural language. You don't go to class to learn how to speak in tongues. And there are lots of examples, especially in the New Testament of the Bible, where the Spirit would come on someone and they would start speaking another language. Today, many people have this as a prayer language that they may speak, and it's words that aren't even audible to them, but it's just that God comes on them and they'll speak something, and it might even be a quiet prayer, but it is considered speaking in tongues. Others have experienced this when they've gone on the mission field and for some reason they didn't have a translator and they so wanted to tell the people that they were talking to about the love of God, and so they just said, well, I'm just going to, God just help me, and they started preaching and they're preaching in English, but for some reason the people they're talking to heard every word about it and they heard the love of God, and they have no way to explain it except they said something in English but the people heard it in their language. And that would be another example of this idea of speaking in tongues. So it is a gift. Well, in the church in Corinth, had elevated this gift of speaking in tongues. And they were becoming prideful over it, and they started fighting about it, and their church services were very dysfunctional, because in the middle of the church service, you would have people yelling over one another, trying to show how spiritual they were, because they could speak in tongues. And you'd have one guy just shouting, and another guy shouting, and like, all this shouting's going on, and it's so confusing. And so when Paul writes to them, you know what he says about the gift of spiritual tongues? He says, guys, let me just pop your bubble real quick. It is the least of the gifts. You guys are so prideful about the speaking another language, and you've made it all about you, and you've not made it about God. And so let me just tell you, when it comes to spiritual gifts, it is the least. So those of you that think that you're so spiritual, it's not so spiritual. And you know what the greatest spiritual gift is? You know what Paul says? Agape. That the greatest spiritual gift that you could ever have is the agape love of God. Now, what does this mean specifically for us? Well, giftedness and knowledge are not the measure of maturity. The display of love is. Let me read that again. Giftedness and knowledge are not the measure of maturity. The display of love is. What we can learn from Paul's letter to the church in Corinth is that they had mistaken what they thought spiritual maturity was. And what they thought spiritual maturity was if you could speak in tongues, then you must really love God. Today, we might mistake it for knowledge. And if you walk around someone who knows a lot about the Bible, you automatically assume that person really must love God. They know so much about the Bible. And the truth is that someone may know a lot about the Bible simply because they're good at memorization. Or someone might know a lot about the Bible simply because they've been at church since they were born and they've just soaked up a lot of information. Based off 1 Corinthians 13, if you really want to tell if someone loves God, you know how you experience it? By the way that they talk about other people. And if you're around someone who is tearing down other people, and he's constantly comparing and contrasting and saying, hey, let me tell you what I've heard, and tearing down especially other believers, they may know something about God, but they haven't experienced the agape love of God. Because the agape love of God, you know what it does? It always protects. Hey, let me tell you what I heard. Whoa, that's my friend. No, I'm going to protect my friend. I don't want to hear that mess. It always trusts. I heard something about you that I don't know is true, so I'm going to come to you face to face, and I want to figure out, is this true? Because I care so much about you, I don't want to talk behind your back. It always hopes. You know what a love from God does? It always believes the best. You've struck out a dozen times, but I still have hope that you are going to get it, that you're going to turn a corner, that you're going to beat this addiction, that you are going to be different. I hope, I believe in you. That's the agape love of God. It always protects. It always hopes. It always trusts. And agape love always perseveres. That means it doesn't go anywhere. And when it comes to our relationships, you can tell if someone has really experienced the love of God because they have long-lasting relationships where they just say, hey, it hasn't been easy, but I'm ride or die. I'm holding on to this thing. And I'm doing this not because I'm a good person. I'm doing this because I've received the love of God myself. He then goes on to end this whole thing, this whole section on love. And he gives this idea. He says that love never fails. And I think this is so important for us because some of you here, you felt like love has failed you. And maybe you've even felt like God's love has failed you because maybe you prayed and you said, God, don't take her away, and she left. Or maybe you said, God, would you heal her, and the person still passed away. And there's some of us who've just said, ah, man, I have a hard time truly selling out to God because this idea of love being agape, this always word, it just doesn't seem real. Like I've never experienced a love like that. And if you're here today and you've ever experienced some broken love, can I just tell you, I know it's hard to trust when you've had your trust broken. But if you could just for a second open your heart up to the love of God, you would experience something that no human relationship can fill. The agape love of God, that God loves us so much that he sent his son to die for us. And that nothing can separate us from the love of God. No trial, no mistake, no decision. Some of you here, you are so bored with God, you don't even care that God exists. And I want to tell you that God passionately loves you. Some of you are so broken that you've just had one bad relationship after another. And guess what? Everyone else may have left, but God is still with you. God loves you. Agape love. And when you receive that in your life, when you say, God, I'm going to hold on to this love, you then in turn can learn to give agape love to others. And so this whole series on love, I wanted to make sure that I highlighted how Paul ended it because I think that ultimately this is the goal, that we should have some always in our life. In our relationships, maybe an always and never is a killer, but when it comes to God, we need to believe the always. That God always protects, he always trusts, he always hopes, and he always perseveres. God's love never fails. Here's the application for this week. This is what you can do with it. Make time this week to think about how God loves you. And then respond by telling him specific ways that you love him back. If you want to receive the love of God, you got to spend some time thinking about it. How has God shown his love to you? Think about it. Write it down. Make some notes. Write it on your mirror in an erasable marker. Write it on a sticky note and put it in your car. This is how God loves me. He has shown his love to me. Put it somewhere where you can see it. And then as you meditate on it and you think about it and you read it and you go over and again, tell him back how you love him back. God, you've been so faithful to me. I'm going to choose to be faithful back to you. And let's allow the love of God to transform who we are. Would you pray with me? God, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for your love for us. And God, we are so imperfect and we have so many faults and failures and so many mistakes and so much junk going on in our life. And God, we just ask that you would do immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine. That you would make this pie in the sky idea of love, this thing that is just floating out there, that it's always hoping and trusting and protecting and persevering, that you would make that always type of love real to us. But today, God, you would break through our brokenness and that you would fix our wounded hearts. And we just ask, God, that you would love us so well and that we would receive it, that we'd be open to it. We thank you for how you're going to love us, how you're going to change us. And we just ask in Jesus' name that once we receive this love, we will be able to show your love back to other people, even when it's difficult. We thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed and learned from today's podcast. If you'd like to connect with us further, you can check out our website, nextlevelchurch.net, or find us on Facebook or Twitter.